been now for 18 weeks previous to tonight speaking to you from the 5th and the 6th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, a series that we've entitled a series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is message number 19, and we begin to read with chapter number 7 and verse 1 and read down just through verse number 5. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Nor how wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This evening my text is verses number 1 and 2, and the title of the message is Judge Not That You Be Not Judged. Now, I imagine that that's one of the most frequently quoted Bible passages that there is anywhere. I don't know how often when some of us would say something in rebuke to the sin of another person, or in rebuke of the sin of another person, that we'd be answered with those words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Judge not that you be not judged. Many people don't know anything else that the Bible says, but they know it says, Judge not that you be not judged. They don't know what that means, but they know the Bible says, Judge not that you be not judged, and that's supposed to put silence to them. Those verses say, Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I may bring one or more messages in addition to this message on these five verses, but tonight I want us to specifically consider the text that's before us. And may I just introduce it by saying that this is a badly misunderstood passage, and it's one that is frequently retreated to silence the rebuke of anybody that says anything derogatorily about any action that we may have in our lives. The idea is often set forth this way: if you criticize me, God will judge you accordingly, or vice versa. You know, if I dare judge you, then God is going to judge me, and I just would not in any way say anything critical about anything that anybody does. Of course, they will, but they won't admit it. And you must not say anything about what I'm doing, because the Bible says, Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, all King Herod needed to do when John the Baptist came and said, It is not lawful for thee to have Philip's wife, or thy brother's wife. All he needed to do was say, John, judge not that you be not judged. Now, that doesn't come across quite right, does it? Well, that's because that's not the proper intent of that verse of Scripture at all. Now, the question is not, do you agree with what I have to say, or what my philosophy is on that subject, or how much I may judge, or how I may judge? Or do I agree with how you may do it, or what you may think? The question is this: does the Scripture forbid us to speak against the actions of others? If not, what does this passage teach? In other words, if this is not saying that you don't have a right to judge another person's actions or say anything bad about another person's actions, what is it teaching? What is it talking about? And so let's try to interpret and expound this text in the light of all the Scripture. And you have to do that. In other words, if you say, well, you just take a passage like this that says, Judge not that you be not judged, and if I want to steal, lie, cheat, commit fornication, commit homosexuality, or whatever, you just don't say it's bad because the Bible says, Judge not that you be not judged. Is that what this is talking about? Well, if it is, then the Scriptures as a whole will bear that out. And if it isn't, the Scriptures as a whole will bear it out. In other words, if the Scriptures teach us something different, then obviously that is the wrong interpretation of this text. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you tonight is that this is not a commandment against judging or denouncing evil. I know that is the most common thought, and especially when people use it defensively, that you just don't have any right or any reason or any biblical license to speak against, to denounce evil in anybody else in any way. Well, that's not what this is talking about. We, in fact, are taught that proper judgment not only is permitted by the people of God, but is demanded by the people of God. You hear what I'm saying to you? We not only don't have the command not to do it, we are commanded to do it. Let me show you some scriptures. And I say this has to be interpreted in the light of all of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, it was a practice, not that Paul was condemning, but that here he was commanding in its context. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Is he saying don't judge? He is not saying don't judge. He's saying judge, and set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church, because this is such a small matter. Verse number 5 says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. He said, it is a shame, I speak to your shame, if there's not a man wise enough among you to judge between his brethren. We could go on and point out to you 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. It is a command, let the other judge. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you see, your Bible, and those are just few of dozens of passages, your Bible is filled with commands for us to judge. Paul taught that he had judged even in a particular case in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the Spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. What had this man done? He had committed fornication with his father's wife. And so understand that Paul said, I have judged. Is he saying that it was wrong, or was he doing something wrong? No, he was not. Our Lord taught us to judge and identify men by their fruits. Matthew chapter number 7, verses 15 and 16, the very chapter from which we're studying. He says, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns or figs of thistles? Now the word judge does not appear in this verse, but he's simply saying ye shall know them, or ye shall identify them, and to identify them necessarily requires a judgment of this. Are they false prophets, or are they not false prophets? If I stand before you tonight and say Jimmy Swaggart is a false prophet, and he is a false prophet, I have made a judgment. If I stand before you tonight and say Oral Roberts is a false prophet, and he is a false prophet, I have made a judgment. If I stand before you tonight and say Judge John T. Rutherford, one of the great heads of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is a false prophet, and he was a false prophet, I have made a judgment. If I stand before you tonight and say Joseph Smith, the originator of the Mormon religion, was a false prophet, and Brigham Young, his follower, was a false prophet, and they were false prophets, I have made a judgment. And that is something that the Lord said you do. You know them. You identify them. How do you do it? You do it by their fruits. You do it by their fruits. And so the Bible teaches us hundreds of scriptural responsibilities require judgments. Hundreds of responsibilities. For instance, in the book of Mark, chapter number 16 and verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. See, that's just what I was talking about with those false prophets. Now he says, mark them. What does it mean, mark them? Well, he means identify them. And then he said, avoid them. Well, how are you going to identify a man as being a false prophet or as being a divisive person as opposed to not being without making a judgment? A judgment must be made in that fashion. And it is supposed here that a judgment is to be made. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. This is a judgment in a good direction. You said you mark them, you identify them. And of course it is a positive sense. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, we find a people who are commended. And this is the way they are commended. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. How do you identify them who are evil? You do it by making a judgment between good and evil. And he goes on and says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You have tried them. You have arrived at a conclusion. What is another way of saying that? You have made a judgment. I commend you for it. It is proper for you to have made a judgment. Not only that, but judgment is also used in a very positive sense in the Bible and in our own lives, in which we may act or speak for someone. For instance, if I say, that man is a faithful man, have I made a judgment? Yes, I have. You follow what I'm talking about? If I say, I believe he is an honest man, in my opinion, he is an honest man, have I made a judgment? Yes, I have. If I say, in my opinion, I believe that man loves the Lord, have I made a judgment? Yes, I have. I've made a judgment. That is in a positive sense. But it is the making of a judgment. Let me give you an illustration. A man hung upon the cross on one side of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the man on the other side of the Lord reviled upon him, this thief answered in this way. We are here justly. We are receiving the just rewards of our deeds. Now he's made a judgment concerning himself, but more particularly he's made a judgment concerning that other man. You ought to be right where you are. But he makes another judgment. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Another judgment. The Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. That's not what he said. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so it becomes a little bit difficult for us with those things laying before us to swallow this idea that we're supposed to just go pity-patting down life's road and see men do and say and act in any way that they want to act and just neutralize everything and silence every word of criticism or every word of commendation, whichever the case may be, by using the text, judge not that you be not judged. That is just not what the Scripture is teaching. Secondly, the condemnation was of Pharisaic judgment. Now remember the context of the passage in which this is spoken. You see, if we see all of these other passages that indicate that there is a place to judge, that there is a proper judgment, and that we not only have a license of judgment, but that we have a responsibility toward judgment. And we come back to that passage that says, judge not that you be not judged. And we thought that just meant don't have any opinion about anybody or anything anybody does. Well, obviously our opinion must be wrong. Well, where is the first place for us to look to see how we came to that wrong conclusion from that passage of Scripture? And the answer is in the context. Go back to the context and see what's wrong. Now, if you look in the context,
of chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, you must realize that it is a part of the Sermon on the Mount that covers chapters 5, 6, and 7, a message that our Lord brought in one setting at one time. And everything in that message is interconnected. He doesn't change subjects totally, but he has all of these subheads or small subjects that are all relevant to his basic subject. And his basic subject was this: hearts hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as opposed to those haughty, proud religious spirits who claimed to have it. You follow what I'm talking about? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you do this and this and this. Remember, all of it in the context of this message. And it is this type of judgment that's being dealt with in this passage. Now, you can go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and you can see exactly what he's talking about there in identifying those people. And we've already preached from this, so we need not expound it. But just notice the verse: when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their rewards. Now, the judgment that the Lord is talking about here is the judgment that is continually entertained by the Pharisees, the kind of judgment that they meted out and the spirit in which they did it. Now, what he's saying to these people is that they are not to judge by outward appearance, but that they are to judge righteous judgment. In the book of John, chapter 7, verse 24, where we read a moment ago, he said there, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, these Pharisees were men who dressed themselves religiously. They walked religiously, they talked religiously, they ate religiously, they bathed religiously, they picked their nose religiously, if you'll pardon the religious profanity. I mean, they did everything after a religious fashion. Everything they did was according to their interpretation of the law, and as they looked around, they were quite sure that nobody in all the world had it together like they did. Their dress, their display, was not to be the thing that identified them. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And I'll show you what we're talking about. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. Now, he's dealing here with the claims of the Pharisees, their display by their dress, by their talk, by their religious conduct, by their various traditions that they had made for themselves, as opposed to their fruit. See what I'm talking about? The judgment that Christ is forbidding here is precisely the judgment of Luke 18, 1 through 10. Turn there in your Bibles, and let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke 18, 1. Now listen to this. And he spake this parable to this end, that men always ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now the subject here is judgment. This judge feared not God, nor regarded man. And there was a woman in that city, And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. That is, make a judgment in my favor or on my behalf. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect? In other words, if an unjust judge would do this, would not the just judge of all the earth, who shall do right, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable. Now, notice the next parable and how it goes together with the context. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a publican, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And then you remember what the Pharisee said. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, or even as this publican. You see, he had made a judgment concerning this publican. This publican is no good. He's the scum of the earth. He is low down, sneaking, low life, no good. I am better. Now, this is the type of judgment that the Lord is dealing with in this context. He's not talking about saying adultery is wrong. Not to say adultery is wrong is to say the Bible is wrong. He's not talking about not saying a homosexual is wrong. Not saying a homosexual is wrong is saying God is wrong. He's not talking about not saying theft is wrong. Not to say theft is wrong is to say God is wrong. But he's saying, do not practice the kind of judgment that these Pharisees are practicing. What was the heart of their judgment? Listen, I read it to you. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see what I'm talking about? I am good. Look at him. That's the attitude that the Lord is dealing with in this passage. Now, the third thing. Our judgment is to be, we must make judgment. You know, I mean, goodness sakes, you cannot go to the grocery store without making a judgment. You know that? You can't make a left turn without making a judgment. You can't drive your car down the street without making judgments. All of that is judgment. But our judgment is to be fair and righteous. That's what the Scripture's teaching. Now, there are six Greek words which are translated into the verb form of the word judge in your Bible. The word judge, as it's used in a verb form. And then there's one word that is translated into the noun form. Now, of course, the noun means a man who is a judge, like the judge who lives across the street. I forgot his name right now. Sorry about that, Francis. But that's the noun form. But when he goes down and sits on the bench in the morning and performs his legal function, he judges. That is the verb form. Or if he says, I sit here today to judge, that is the verb form. And there are six Greek words that are translated into that word. Now, we use the word wisely in the English language, interpreting it by the context. If I say to you, judge not that you be not judged, you would say, well, certainly, preacher, I agree with that. Well, when you go down to the store to buy bacon, you better be sure you're at the right counter so you can close your eyes, like the commercial. Well, you ladies don't do that, do you? You look at the package and you make a judgment. You go over to the fruit counter to buy fruit, you make a judgment. You go to look at vegetables, you make a judgment. You go to shop with the different brands, and you begin to compare price to price and volume to volume. And if you know about the quality in the particular one, quality to quality, what do? You make a judgment. You follow what I'm saying to you? We live with judgments, and we understand from the context in which the word is used. In my judgment, this is a better tasting soft drink than this. You ever take the Pepsi Coke test? I always thought that's a bunch of garbage. There's no way you can tell the difference. And if I were to taste them, I wouldn't know the difference. There wouldn't be any difference. It'd be 50-50. I went into Gibson's one day and they said, "Would you mind taking the test for us?" I had this covered up. "Drink this cup of soft drink, this cup of soft drink, whichever one you want to first, and tell me which one you like best." I tasted them. I'd always drunk Coke. I said, "I believe I like this one best." I did. They lifted up the card. "It's Pepsi." I was amazed. Couldn't tell any difference. I knew I couldn't tell any difference. But the point is, I made a judgment. Right or wrong, and I might have been wrong, you know. But I made a judgment. My wife said she could tell the difference. I didn't think she could. I thought it was all psycho, you know, I mean, a psychic, you know, an imagination. I didn't think she could tell the difference. But there's a difference, you know. And I don't know, my taste may change. I might like the other better later. That's not a commercial for Pepsi, you understand. But I'm simply saying that we live with judgments and we understand by the context of our sentence, of our conversation, of our statements, both either heard or spoken, we understand the intent, the capacity in which we're using the word. Now, the word used here is the Greek word krino, and it is rendered judge, and it is also, this same word, now listen to me, is rendered, to see what the capacities can be, it is rendered determine, condemn, go to law, call in question, esteem, I'm sorry, not esteem, but esteem. And it is given also 8 miscellaneous uses that range all of the way from think. You see what I'm talking about? Just very, very wide use of usage. Now, the sense here in which the Lord says, "Don't do this," the thing that He is condemning, is it means to quickly judge and condemn to low esteem. You hear me? To quickly judge and condemn to low esteem. Now let's go back to a previous message. You remember the message on which we spoke from the scripture that said, "He that shall say unto," "He that shall say unto his brother Raca is in danger of the council, but he that shall say thou fool is in danger of hellfire." And I showed you how that the person here saying, "Thou fool," in the context, he was simply relegating this person to a place of low esteem. Doesn't matter what he thinks, he is just scum. It doesn't matter what he thinks, he doesn't know anything anyhow. He isn't worth anything. He's not a child of God. He has no spiritual perception. Just put him in the background, and this is exactly the sense in which the Lord is saying, "Judge not that you be not judged." But he says, "Fair and righteous judgment." Now listen to me. Fair and righteous judgment is our responsibility. We are to judge. But it is not to be the type of judgment that the scribes and Pharisees carried out. But it is to be fair and righteous judgment. What must fair and righteous judgment take into account? 2 things. All that we know and all that we don't know. See what I'm saying? In other words, I might see a person do a couple of things that recommended him highly to me. For instance, I might be a person, let's say in Brother Melvin Weatherly's trade. He hires to hire a lot of men. I go out on the job and I see this man performing in his mechanical ability, and he's a skillful man. Does a good job. He gets through with the job, and I notice things that other men sometimes cover up. He doesn't cover it up. Man, he gets it right. Does it up in good shape. Picks up his tools,
loads them up in his truck, goes his way, and I say, I want to hire that man. I go down the next week, and I say to his employer, what about that fellow? And he says, well, a couple of things I might ought to tell you. He says, don't need to hear him. I've seen his work, and I go and I hire him. And the next week, he steals my truck and all the tools in it and drives over to about Snyder somewhere and throws a rod through the block. Melvin knows what I'm talking about. It wasn't him that did that, but another man that we both know that hired a fellow that way. He run off with his truck and his tools. You see what I'm... Now, what I'm talking about is this. I knew some things about that man, but I made a hasty judgment disregarding what I did not know. Unwise. Unwise. However, when it comes to the spiritual application of this thing, it not only can be very unwise, but it could be very uncharitable. You follow what I'm talking about? For instance, I might observe you in a crisis in your life. I don't know about the circumstances around it. I might see a lady who is unkind. I might see her out in the yard screaming at her children. You follow what I'm talking about? And I might say, that lady claims to be a Christian. But what I don't know is that her husband just beat the soup out of her before he left to go to work. And I also don't know that in a few minutes after she was out in the yard screaming at her children, that she was inside the house in tears, asking God to forgive her. You see what I'm talking about? But I make a judgment. I make a judgment on a little bit that I knew without taking into account that which I did not have the opportunity to know. And I made a judgment that demanded some knowledge of those other things. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. That publican. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. But what he didn't know about that publican was what was on the inside of his heart. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said the one went home justified, the one went home with a right heart, the other went home with a wrong heart. And so the Scripture here is not telling us not to make judgments at all, but to make those judgments rightly with taking into regard what we know and what we don't know. Well, what do we do with that which we don't know? We use it as a platform to forbid us to make a judgment until we know more. That's what he's talking about there. Now then, fourthly, we must judge ourselves and repent before judging others. Now, I may well bring a message on this passage alone, but I simply want to point out to you that Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, where he says, you are talking about the mote in your brother's eye. Let's go back and read it. We can read it better than I can say it. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How frequently do we as Christian people readily see the genuine fault in someone else's life? Oh, yes, it's there. It's there. I can find fault with you, whoever you are. I can find fault with my wife. I can find fault with your wife. I can find fault with you. There's not a person here today that, but what I cannot, if I know you, if I've known you any length of time, I can find fault with you. You've done something wrong or have left something right undone that I have observed. And the same is true if you've watched me over a period of time. That's true. And it's not at all hard for us to find fault with the other man. I remember when we were children, when my mother would, or my father would begin to rebuke us or to upbraid us for something that we had done, one of the best defenses was, "But Mama, do you know what Jim did? Get that attention off of me, Mama, and get it on him or get it on her." You follow what I'm talking about? And you know something? That is a built-in tendency that every one of us have. The Holy Spirit convicts us about something in our life. I say, "But what about old Brother Larry Borelli? But what about Brother Lester Ogan? But what about Brother Melvin Weatherly?" And we have that tendency to just, boom, reach out there. And see, the Lord is telling us here to be honest. And before we go looking around at someone else's fault, be sure that we do not have a fault in our own life that is as great as theirs, greater than theirs, more glaring than theirs. Because you see, it's always easy for us to identify someone else's fault as being terrible sin while identifying our terrible sin as being a little fault that still exists in my life. Do you see what I'm talking about? I hope you do. In other words, finding fault with others while missing our own fault, which may be even greater. The title given to this kind of judge by our Lord is hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Finding fault with someone else while our own sin is greater than theirs. Well, however great theirs may be, we have not dealt with ours. We're not dealing with ours, whether it's greater, smaller, or equal, really doesn't matter. We're not dealing with ours. We've still got that beam in our eye. Oh, you say, "But it's just a mote in my eye." You still can't see very well with a mote in your eye. You see, and we have not dealt with a mote in our eye, but we're wanting to minister to someone else. And the Lord would say, "Physician, heal thyself." Now then, finally, harshness begets harshness, and mercy begets mercy. Often, I see very harsh judgment of Christian people toward other Christian people. Now, when I say harsh judgment, I do not mean to condemn or to criticize you for calling sin, sin. Sin is sin, and it's wrong not to call it that. I do not condemn or criticize for us saying a wrong action is a wrong action, and the Bible is not saying that and never does. The Bible teaches quite the contrary, but because you see in a fellow Christian a wrong action, and you say, "She's not much." You ever hear that? "I just don't think she's very much. I don't think he's much. Because you know what I saw? Do you know where I saw that person? Man, I saw their car parked in front of a package store." "Well, did you know they walked next door to the fried chicken place?" You know, I just use that as an illustration. The reason I did is because one time I went over here to Church's Fried Chicken to get some chicken, and there was no place there that I could park. And I pulled just the nearest place, and I went in and got my fried chicken, and I came back out. And when I came out, I realized I was parked right in front of a package store. And I hope nobody saw my car sitting there, because I doubt if they would even ask whether I was buying chicken or whiskey. You know, they just decide that you follow what I'm talking. But you know, "I don't think that person's much because I saw this or that or the other." And we don't take into account all that we know. Listen, he says, when you judge harshly like that, you need to know something. You're going to solicit the harsh judgment of other people. And the context here is not, if you judge that way, God's going to judge you that way. God's going to judge righteous judgment. But he's saying, if you judge men that way, men are going to judge you that way. You have a critical spirit toward everybody else. You have a tendency to knock everybody else down, and it's not going to be long before everyone is going to treat you the very same way. Beware of that kind of thing. Mercy is a communicable attribute of God. By that I mean that God gives us mercy, and as he does so, he communicates mercy to those objects of his mercy. And that mercy should abide in us. Do you judge mercifully, I should say? Do you judge mercifully? Do you? I used to hear when I was a child the term, I want to give them the benefit of a doubt. In other words, it is in question. My decision is not going to be made contrary to that person, but it is going to be made for them. I give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, they used to say in playing softball, tie goes to the runner. In a situation of that sort, we don't know. We give that person the benefit of the fact that there is a question there. Sometimes we don't give the benefit of the question, do we? We take it and go the other way with it. And he says when we do that, that we're going to be judged of other men that way. I want to close this evening and illustrate the point by asking you to open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter number 19 and verse 21. Just a short verse. You don't have to open your Bibles there, but if you don't want to. But listen, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. You hear what Job is saying here? God's hand has not touched him favorably. God's hand has touched him in great sorrow. All of his goods have been taken away. His children have died. His body has been smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And he doesn't know why. And his friends come and they sit down and they stare at him for several days. Don't say a thing. And when they finally speak, they say, Job, boy, I don't know what you did, but you sure had it covered up. You low-down, sneaking hypocrite. We thought you were a real Christian. Well, what makes you think I'm not now? Nobody would be in this condition you're in unless they'd done some terrible thing. You've done something bad behind our back, and God is paying you back. You see, that's the kind of judgment the Lord was talking about here. And he said, you do that, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to cause other people to treat you that way. And Job says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. I'm under the judgment of God. I don't know why, but I don't need your condemnation, he said. I don't need your criticism. I don't need your prejudiced conclusions. I don't need your ignorant ideas of what I've done. And the Lord says, judge not in that sense. Judge not that you be not judged. There is a place where we must judge. There are places where we are responsible to judge. In those areas, let's judge righteous judgment. But meddle not in those areas that are none of our business. Leave those things to God. Let's stand with heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.